Just the first few verses of our passage this morning. We're going to read verses 13 through 16, and that's where I'm taking the main point, the main thrust of the message from. But we're going to look at more than that in the introduction. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'm going to pick on Rob. Rob, would you go ahead and ask the Lord to bless the preaching for us this morning? Amen. All right, you may be seated. Just to kind of get us started this morning, I need to kind of go over some of this stuff for you that hopefully, not to confuse you, but to help some things make sense. I want to say this before I get into what I want to show you here. I want to say, if you're still new to what rightly dividing is, if it still kind of confuses you a little bit, please don't get overwhelmed with it, okay? Grab what you can grab one service at a time. If you just learn one thing each time you come to church, just one thing, and you faithfully do that for a year, 2 years, 3 years, imagine where you'd be in 3 years if you learned one thing every time. Does that make sense? I realize that a lot of times people get a little bit overwhelmed with some of this stuff. And that's okay. That's actually pretty normal. You got to understand it is God that teaches the Scriptures. The natural man does not perceive the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. Don't ever forget to pray over your Bible before you read it. I'm already kind of preaching a little bit. I'm not intending to. Don't ever forget to ask God to speak to your heart before you come to church. People commonly misunderstand and have misconceptions when it comes to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Look at verse number 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You know why he's saying that to them? Because the Pharisees and the Jews and even the disciples were so confused by what Jesus Christ was doing. The religious crowd said, "He's coming to destroy our law. He's not abiding by the rules. Look at what he's doing." And they were very rattled and bothered by Jesus Christ. And he's setting them straight here. He's saying, "You folks have a wrong preconceived notion about me or about what I'm doing. You don't understand what's going on." And that's what he's telling them in verse number 17. Now, I want to look at a couple of things here, and we're just going to take, we're not going to finish this chapter this morning because I'm going to slow down through some of these and break some of this down a little bit, kind of maybe teachy-preachy. Usually I'm all out preaching on Sunday morning, but some of this stuff needs to be taught and understood. Look at verse number 18. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." Don't miss that. "For I say unto you that except your..." verse 19. "Whosoever therefore shall..." We just read that. Verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, yet shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Twice. Right? Now stay with me. He says, "I didn't come to destroy the law. You guys are wrong. I came to fulfill the law." And by the way, not one jot or one tittle, to kind of like make a little bit of sense, that's a Hebrew reference, the way they wrote, for you and I, it'd be like a dot over your I or a cross on your T. He said, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I'm not here to wreck the law. I'm here to fulfill the law. I'm going to make sure that every bit of that law is covered and that it's all fulfilled in me. That's what he's telling them. They don't get it. They don't understand what he's saying. Look at verse 20. He said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now wait. The scribes and Pharisees were extremely righteous people. Career-wise, vocationally, what they did was the law. What they did was religion. Those guys had it down, folks. I mean, honestly, there's not a man in this room, your preacher included, who lives such a segregated and separated and holy and religious life to stack up against the Pharisees. Those guys were off the charts. I mean, nobody will put themselves, normal people, will not put themselves underneath the restraints and the bondage that the Pharisees put themselves under. So the fishermen that are sitting there, the publicans that are there, the sinners that are there, they're going, man, the scribes and the Pharisees, I'll never be one of those. You don't understand, man. I'm just not that spiritual. You don't know the demons I've got. You don't know my past. You don't know my struggles. I'm never going to be as spiritual as the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus looks at them and says, except your righteousness go beyond what they do, no chance you're going to see the kingdom of heaven. Now, what in the world, man? Who is going to make it? You know what Jesus Christ is talking about? He's talking about himself. He's the fulfillment of the law. You know why? Because the scribes and Pharisees, they had it on the outside. But Jesus Christ told them, inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. You look good on the outside. You're super spiritual on the outside. You got it all together on the outside. You ain't no dopehead. You ain't no drunk. You ain't no adulterer. You ain't no fornicator. You're not a sodomite. You're not all the things you see in this world today. You're not a cusser. You're not all the things that those sinners are. You're a holy man, but inside of you, you're as wicked as hell, and I can see it. So Jesus Christ is saying. He goes down in this passage, and we'll see it, I think, next week. If a man look on a woman and lust after, he's committed adultery already in his heart. He's fulfilling the law. It was about more than just the outside of what you do and don't do. It was about the heart inside of you when you do what you do. And he is saying, you might live right, but you don't think right. You might live right, but inside you ain't right. You might not commit all those sins. You might not even have lustful eyes. You might not be committing adultery in your heart. But man, you're full of unforgiveness. Man, you're full of bitterness. Man, you're critical. Boy, you're sure self-righteous. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. So while they claimed to be fulfilling the law, they weren't. They had it on the outside, but they didn't have it on the inside. Now watch. Go to verse number 21. Ye have been heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, right? Okay? But I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You ever get mad at somebody and not have a good reason for it? You're just kind of having a bad day, or you're jealous, or they rubbed you the wrong way, or you're just irritable. I mean, I've got up, you know, it seems like it happens maybe a little more as you get older. You just kind of get up and, you know, I mean, you thought you had a good night's sleep, but maybe you didn't, and you feel a little rusty getting moving, and you're just kind of the wrong side of the bed, right? Without a cause. And then you get angry over something stupid. Kid being a kid or a dog being a dog or whatever, you get mad about it. He says you're in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Raca is like a little bit lower of a level of calling somebody a fool. It's kind of like, well, you know, what's the matter with you? You idiot. You kind of, you know. But he says, if you say, thou fool. Now hang on a minute. You going to hell because you called somebody a fool? You realize the level we're talking about of spirituality? You realize the level of holiness we're talking about? That's what your Bible says. If you say thou a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. It's in the Bible. Yeah, but who's he talking to? What's the context? It's the kingdom of what? You know what everybody thinks when you say the kingdom of heaven? They think we're in heaven, the third heaven. The kingdom of heaven is when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. He is going to sit as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. This one. We're not talking about eternity future. We're talking about this earth that you're on right now. It's the time of the restitution of all things. He's going to restore this earth for 1,000 years. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to bind the devil and put him in the bottomless pit. He's going to lock him up and put him in hell for 1,000 years. And you and I, since we're saved, are going to be there ruling and reigning with him if our works now qualify us to have an opportunity to rule and reign. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You can be saved, born again, on your way to heaven, and live like the devil and not lose your salvation. But what you will lose is something in the millennium, an inheritance, rewards for 1,000 years on this earth. There's a judgment for the Christians, but it's not this judgment. This judgment has to do with the millennial kingdom, the government Jesus Christ is going to set up on this earth for 1,000 years before he destroys the earth on which we sit right now and brings a new heaven and a new earth. And that's when eternity future begins. The oversimplification of the Bible by your pastors and teachers in the last 50 to 100 years in this country has caused God's people to be so ignorant of the truth, so ignorant of eschatology, that when they look at their Bible, and none of it makes any sense. And they try to jam every passage into us right here, right now, in this day and age, because it's the New Testament. I remind you again, you say you keep repeating yourself, brethren, but Pastor. Well, it reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 3, 1 through 9. Finally, my brethren, that's where the brethren just came from, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. We are the circumcision in Christ Jesus. He's saying, watch out for the false teachers. Watch out for the concision. Watch out for dogs. He said, I'm reminding you, but to me it's not grievous. I know I'm saying the same thing again. I know, but I'm not worn out by it. Because it's safe for you. I'm trying to get it in your head. Repetition is the key to learning. I'm telling you, in this day and age that you live in, the false teachers are abounding and they're going to multiply, not add, multiply as we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. Neither give heed to fables nor endless genealogies. He warns us about it. The false spirits that's coming and trying to teach God's people false Bible by using the Bible to do it. It's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible. But is that speaking to us? Or is it speaking to another time? An overly basic illustration. It's in the Bible to slay a lamb. But you don't see anybody walking in here with a lamb this morning. It's in the Bible to put blood on the altar. There ain't no blood on the altar this morning. Well, it's in the Bible. You better rightly divide your Bible or you're going to wind up in a cult. When Lucifer tempted Jesus Christ, he quoted Bible to him. The responsibility of the preacher is to study to show himself approved unto God, not men, not religion, unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and then to teach that Bible to you so you can grasp it for yourself, you can understand it for yourself, you can go home and open that Bible up for yourself and go, okay, not now, as time gone, that makes more sense. I know where that fits. You won't get caught up in a cult. You won't get caught up in a false religion. The devil won't be able to attack your faith if you understand your Bible. And that's what I'm trying with all my heart to do. We're in Matthew. We're in the New Testament, right? Because when I finished Malachi and I turned through those empty pages, it says the New Testament, right? And then I start reading Matthew chapter 1, right? And I was always told in Sunday school that this is the New Testament. But Hebrews says this, a testament's not of force until the death of the testator. Oh. So you mean when I start reading in the book of Matthew and I read through to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there's a transition period here between the Old Testament law and the New Testament? Yes. I'll show you on the last Sunday of the month in that afternoon service, the book of Acts is also a transition. That's a history book. That's not a doctrine book. You know how many religions and denominations have gone off the rails crazy and cracked open the door for the devil because they go to Acts as their doctrine book? But when you're reading the book of Acts, the disciples don't even know or understand what's going on until they get to Acts 15. It's a recorded history of what was happening in the early days of the church, shortly after Christ rose from the dead. You start applying that to us, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to say, we need to do a building project, so you all need to go mortgage your homes, pull a home equity loan, and give to the church. Sell your house and take the equity you got and give it to the ministry. Because they were doing that in the book of Acts. Do you know the communists grab a verse out of the book of Acts and back up the communist system from your Bible? Because they had all things common. That's a history book. It was something they voluntarily did. They were never commanded to do it. You just got to go study your Bible a little bit and you can make sense out of this stuff and you understand what God's saying. But if you're not careful, the devil gets you so turned around, you won't be able to get your way out of that thing to save your life. And what happens is you start losing your faith in your Bible. The longer I do what I'm doing and the more God gives me opportunity to have one-on-one conversations with people and counseling and all that kind of stuff, the more value I see in making sure that I'm doing everything I can with the power of God and the help of God and the grace of Jesus Christ to teach you your Bible and to get your Bible really strong in your mind and heart. That's the future of this ministry. That's the only way you're going to make it, especially as in these last days people give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They give heed to them. They like it. Something about those seducing spirits appeals to the spirit of a man. That's not talking to you. That's talking to the millennial reign when the kingdom of heaven is here on this earth. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there remainest, rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Look at verse, in that passage he talks about being delivered to the council. Look at verse 22. If you say, Raca, thou shalt be in danger of the council. What council is that? Where is that in Paul's letters to the church? Getting delivered to the council. What are you talking about? The judge is going to put you in jail for having a debt and not paying it? Having an issue with your adversary and you better settle this thing before you wind up in major, major trouble? Yeah, in the millennial kingdom, he says he's going to rule with a rod of what? You know what God's doing in the millennial kingdom? He's saying we're not putting up with sin in this kingdom. And he's got kings and priests stationed around this globe. You, me, if we're faithful now, in our territory where we report to headquarters, which is Jerusalem. And we go by the constitution of the kingdom. We go by, and it's all right here in your Bible. We don't understand it now like we will then, but it's all right there in the Bible. You'd be taking that. You should study your Bible now. It's going to pay off later. You'd be taking that book with you. Ain't that interesting? That thing ain't talking to the church. You ain't losing your salvation for saying, you idiot, you fool. Man, if you lose your salvation for calling somebody an idiot, I've lost my salvation about a million times since I got saved. There's so many idiots out there, you just can't get away from it. You know what I mean? God help us. I mean, the guy yesterday, I'm checking out at Kroger, and I bought two stevias, right? And I'm going to check out, and the wrapper, when I scanned the thing, the wrapper fell off. And I'm like, I ain't buying an open can of stevia, man. It's liquid. I mean, somebody surely poisoned this thing and wanting to kill me. And it's all set up. They've been watching me on the cameras and they hate me because I'm a preacher or whatever, you know. So I'm like, I said to the guy, I said, hey, you know, can I go get another one? He said, oh, this is fine. It's just the wrapper. I said, well, that means it's not sealed. It just fell off. It was already open. He said, no, there's nothing. This sealed inside. I said, bro, I've been buying those for years. There's no seal inside. The only seal is that wrapper on the outside. And if you don't mind, I just, well, it's fine. It starts to open it up for me. I'm like, look, it's not fine. I'm not going to, yeah. If you don't mind, I'll just go grab another one. He's like, that's fine. Whatever you want. I went and grabbed another one. I came back. They didn't have another one. I got a substitute that wasn't as good and it was a different price. He's like, well, you're going to have to take it over there to the customer service. But this is fine. I said, I'll go give it to customer service. Thank you. Appreciate that. Looking at the lid's cracked. You know what I didn't say? Listen, idiot! You know what happened in here? You know what happened in here? Listen, idiot. Thank God I'm not in this kingdom. Because with a heart like that, you're in some big trouble. Verse 27, you've heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And all God's people said, that's right. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Uh-oh. He said righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You ever get in your car mad after a fight and say, oh, I'm so sick of her. I'm so sick of him. I wish my husband was like her husband. Well, you just committed adultery in your heart. Well, I wasn't thinking. Yeah, you just did. Come on. We're talking about a righteousness that goes to another level. Verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Wait a minute. What? Self-mutilization for religion's sake. That's what it's teaching. You know any religions that self-mutilate for religion? Penance? You ever look up some of the stuff what them Catholics do in the Philippines? You should see what they do in Mexico. Whole different world than these American classy that kind of make the religion fit the culture. You should see the real thing. You should go some of these other places where they really believe it. Cast it from thee. If it's profitable for thee to enter that profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. We'll come back to this next week. So he's talking about self-maiming for the sake of salvation. It's in the Bible. Well, if your temptation's in your hand, cut your hand off. Because it's better to lose a hand than it is to go to hell. If it's your eyes, rip them out. It's better to lose your eyes than to go to hell. Where do you find that in Paul's epistles to the church? You don't. You know what that thing's talking about? In the millennial kingdom, when they see the king railing and reigning, it's not by faith. Because it's sight. They're not putting their faith in Jesus Christ like you and I are. You've never seen Him. Whom having not seen, we love. You've never seen Him. It's your faith. For them, they're looking at Him. He reigns on this earth. It's not about faith. It's about their works. That is a kingdom of heaven passage. Keep your finger here in Matthew. Go over with me, please, quickly to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians. I'm going to get through the teaching here and start preaching at you in just a minute. Don't worry. It should be only an hour from the time I start preaching and we'll go, all right? We missed Wednesday night, so you owe me an hour. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. How? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Not your own faith, it's His faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. A man is justified, not justified by the works of the law. Well, that's not what he just said over there in Matthew. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. There was no law at the beginning. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, the Pharisees thought so. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's what Jesus was showing them. Not one of you can cut the mustard. Scribes and Pharisees, you got it on the outside, but you ain't got it on the inside, boy. All under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. They didn't get it. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. That's that mean nun standing there at the end of the row whacking you with that 3-foot stick. The schoolmaster. Every time you step out of line, pow, there it is again. Every second of the day, pow, there it is again. That's the law. What was it doing? It was teaching you to get to Jesus Christ. To bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Oh. So Jesus comes preaching, I'm your king. I'm here to set up the kingdom. Here's how we're going to do it. They said at the end, we have no king but Caesar. They crucified him. They crucified the one that fulfilled all the law. He never sinned one time. All of us are sold under sin, but he's not. He's crucified, nailed to that cross as your penalty and my penalty for sin. When faith in Jesus Christ comes, you're no longer under the law anymore. You are freed from the law. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you are still under the law. That means you're on your way to hell. If you want to make it to heaven, you have to be perfect from the time you're born to the time you die. Not just on the outside. I'm not talking about giving to the poor. I'm not talking about not committing adultery. I'm not talking about not drinking, not cussing. I'm talking about perfect from the inside out at every given second of your life, awake or asleep. You've never sinned one time. Oh, and your parents weren't sinners. It ain't possible. You know what we got? We got a great Savior, folks. He fulfilled all that stuff and freed us from the law. Thank God I'm not under ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. I'm not constantly living under that pressure. Now I've been freed, and I'm free. I mean, I'm set free for one thing and one thing only. And the one thing I'm here for is to please the one who did everything it took to please the Father in my case. He paid my sin debt. I owe him everything I am. Amen. Not just everything I do. Everything I am, I owe to the Lord. My thoughts, my intentions, my motives, my heart, my life, my decisions, my family, my church, my finances, my health, my sickness, whatever it is He sees to give me, I owe it all to Him. Look at verse 14. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Jesus Christ did not come and free you from the curse of the law and do all that for you so you could hide out. You know what you are? You're a city. You know what this church is? It's a city. And you know what He wants to do with that city? He wants to set it on a hill. Now, interestingly enough, where He's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, it's a city on a hill, but it's not the highest hill around. There's hills around it that are higher. You don't have to be the best. You don't have to be the biggest. You don't have to be the brightest. When He rules in Jerusalem, it's a city set on a hill, and all the other hills are looking to that hill, even though some of them are higher than it. That's the most important hill. You know why that's the most important hill? Because of who it is that's in that hill. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? which is in you, which you have, but you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Listen, you can't hide it when you've got God Almighty living inside of you. That's a big deal, and this world knows it. They recognize it, and it's not intended to be hidden from the world. Stop running and hiding because you're a Bible-believing Christian. You live in a tight neighborhood where people can see you. You shouldn't be slipping your Bible into the car on Sunday morning. You can be going to church. My daughters had to stop at Kroger on the way home from church last Sunday morning. They said, "We stuck out like a sore thumb." You'd think on a Sunday after church when you run into the store, everybody wouldn't be staring at you because you're in dresses. I said, "Well, it could have been that there's a whole flock of you in dresses." That kind of doesn't help. But they said, "Where were other people dressed to go to church?" Well, some of them might have gone to church. But nowadays, going to church ain't like going to church anymore. Because we don't want to stick out. We don't want to be a city set on a hill. We want to kind of blend into the world and make sure that we don't stick out from the world. We don't want to actually separate ourselves from the world anymore. So now we've turned church into something that looks more like a nightclub and a bar, but I'm not going to park it there because you've heard enough about it. But we ain't doing that here. I'm going to remind you of that because we got another generation coming up, and you know what the tendency of everybody everywhere is with time? You go right downhill. That's the tendency. Well, God helping me, I don't want that happening as long as God puts me in this pulpit. We're supposed to be a city set on a hill. That's the church. Spiritual application. That's the church. And we're not intended to be hid. God wants people to see that we're here. Ain't it funny? We're not the biggest and we're not the best and we're not the greatest, but sure seems to draw people's attention. Ephesians 2:22 says we're the habitation of God through the Spirit. You know what draws their attention? The presence of God. You know what this world does not have anymore, church? They do not have the presence of God. They don't have it. We're supposed to be that habitation. Number two, we're not just a city, we're light. Verse number 14, ye are the light of the world. Look at verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You realize that a city, when it's shining in the nighttime, lets out a lot of light, right? You ever get up there in the mountains or in the hills and you'd be driving through there and you see a city off there in the distance? That thing will look a lot closer than it is at nighttime. You know what the church age is a type of in the Bible? It's a type of the night. You know what the church is? We're the moon. We're supposed to reflect the light of the sun because we're on a level, because we're set on a hill. We're on a level where we can see the sun still, but the world can't see the sun. The S-O-N. But the church can. And we're supposed to reflect the light of the sun into a dark world. You're light. You know you're all the light some people are ever going to get? Welcome to post-Christian America. That's exactly what we are. Don't you dare kid yourself. All this weird talk, some of these guys, I don't know what planet they're on. I mean, I can't stand watching movies whenever they have a priest or a preacher or anything like that, and I'm a minister in them. It just turns my stomach. And I can't stand watching most of the preachers nowadays try to communicate with people. I don't know what planet they're on. What are you talking about? We're not a Christian nation. What kind of a rock are you living under? This is post-Christian America. And that means all of the light some of them are ever going to see is you and me. Now you think about that. Well, I'm not that spiritual. Are you saved? You born again? Well, I'm not that holy. Where are you getting that from? Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of righteousness, wasn't He? Are you walking with Him? Okay, if you're not walking with Him, now maybe we found the root of the issue. If you're not trying to please Jesus Christ, maybe we found your problem. But if you're saved, don't you think you can be a light to somebody who ain't?
if you know the Lord on some level, don't you think you can help some of these people that don't know Him at all? Don't have a clue. I mean, a clue. Ye are the light of the world. What a privilege. What a scary thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, don't turn there, he says, ye are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You're all of the Bible some people are ever going to read. You're all the light they're ever going to get, and you're all the Bible they're ever going to read. Now wait a minute. When I was a kid, this big thing went throughout this country, and some of it stuck because it was a real good work of the devil to get God's people to shut up about Jesus Christ. And what it was is this lifestyle evangelism thing. They say, like, you know, we don't actually preach at people, we just show them by our life. Let me tell you something. Just mark this down. If you're a super, super good person, you're a super, super generous person, and you're a super loving and kind person, you know what everybody's going to say about you? They're a super generous person. That's a super kind person. That's a super loving person. They're just a great person. That's what they're going to say. You could be a drunk. You could be a drug addict. You could be a criminal. And you know what people will say? Oh, such a nice person. But the moment you say, I am a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and the Word of God is my compass, I go by that book. All of a sudden, they watch every move you make. And I mean every move you make. Now they're not looking for your good works. They're looking for holes in your story. Now they're not there to overlook your drunkenness, to overlook any of your sin, to overlook your foolishness. Now they're looking for a way to sink your ship. Because instantly, you're light. You just claimed the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you bring up the Bible or the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, human beings with the Spirit in them, the Spirit of the man is a candle of the Lord, and he searcheth the innermost part of the belly. Human beings with the Spirit in them that God created in His own image for a purpose. You bring up the name of Jesus Christ, you bring up the Bible, and something inside of them, you're the light of the world. But you know what you got to do? You can't just let your light shine. You got to tell them. You got to bring it up. You got to let the cat out the bag. You're supposed to be set on a hill. You're not supposed to be hid. Let me show you real quick two things that kill the light. So you're a city and you're light. Let me show you two things that kill the light. One of them is right here in this text. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You say, what? What do you see in that? A bushel. Ain't that how they measured stuff to sell it? Commercialism will kill the light. Turning church into being all about the money and building the church will kill the light. Because no longer do we want to stand out. We're trying to get people. God loves you. We love people. Loving God, loving people. Love everybody. We're all one. Unity. That stuff ain't in the Bible. Overemphasizing a false love. Absolutely. I understand biblical love more than I have time to go into right now. Not downplaying that. I'm saying this fake thing that tries to make the church the world and bring us down to that level to commercialize the church will kill the light. You know what the devil will do to kill the light in your life? Commercialize you. You're marketed so much by the covetousness of this world, even if it's just the covetousness of spending your time entertained. The devil's got people so lulled to sleep, and you got it twice as bad because you're well-to-do Americans. I'm not well-to-do. Oh, You need to travel, man. You need to get out of your little county you grew up in. Get out there and see the big world. Find out exactly how wealthy every last person in this room is compared to the way people live around this world. You're wealthy Americans. So on top of that, you're over-commercialized. You know what the devil's done? He's killed the light. You know what Paul told the Colossians? He said, I want you to read this letter that I sent to Laodicea, and I want you to send this one. I want you to read the one I sent to them and send this one to them. I want them to read it. Laodiceans were rich. You know what he said? He said, I wish you could grasp the riches you have in Jesus Christ. He wasn't beating them up for having riches. He was saying, I wish you'd get your priorities right and realize how rich you are in Jesus. And the richness in Jesus Christ, the spiritual riches you had, I wish those were as important to you as your stinking job is. It'll kill the light. But look at something else that kills the light. Go to Mark, please. Mark, and I want you to grab chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, look at verse 21. He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? Commercialism will kill the light. You know what else will kill the light? Laziness. Don't be lazy. Laziness is a sin. You don't hear that preached against anymore nowadays. It's like the Holy Grail. Don't mess with that. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy about your walk with Jesus Christ. Don't be lazy about your Bible reading. Hey, don't be lazy about your prayer life. Don't be lazy about your witnessing. It takes work. You gotta put the spiritual work in if you wanna get the result. You got a lazy generation. Parents, don't let your kids be lazy. You're indoctrinating them from the get-go to gravitate to the lowest level of flesh. Loaf around. Shut the TV off. Get up. Take a shower. Get dressed. Why? There's nowhere to go and nothing to do. Make your bed. Oh, I got a list for you, honey. You want to keep talking? Amen. Or you want to go outside and play? Because if there's really nothing to do, I got a ton of stuff you can do. See them baseboards? Look at them baseboards. There's this little white thing called Magic Erase. Oh, it's magic, honey. With a little elbow grease and Magic Erase, you won't believe what happens. There's ducts to be cleaned. There's windows to be washed. I'm not saying you got to run your house like a concentration camp, like you're some crazy Navy SEAL trying to drive your kids nuts all the time. I'm just trying to give a little balance to the culture, amen? Amen. Work before play. Get out of bed. Read your Bible. You got a lazy generation. You know how crazy this generation is? It's so crazy that coronavirus hits. The government pays people more to stay home than to go to work. So I should have sent out the text message like, you know, hey, listen, if you're losing your job, don't worry about the church. We're going to be all right. Feed your family. Unless you got the government stuff, then up it, you know. I mean, it's a crazy world we're living in where you actually get paid more to stay home. And people, the market this year for high schoolers looking for a job, better than it's ever been in America. Tons of jobs. People don't want to work anymore. Right. The, on the sign on the way home says, unemployment's not a job. Does it say something like that? Have you seen that? We laugh every week. We drive by and think, man, I like whoever this dude is. I like this guy, man. He might not like me much, but I at least like that about him, amen. What a great... where's the character? Where's the character? To say, you know what? I'm working. I'm working a job. Let me just say this, and I gotta let you go because I'm doing real good on time. If I get distracted, I won't. I've had to work jobs that humiliated me. I've worked at Ryan's Family Steakhouse in Knoxville, Tennessee. As a 20-something-year-old man in Bible school. Put on my little apron, tie it in the bag. Hi, my name's Mike. I never went with Michael. And I'm your server? Mm-mm, not happening. Hi, my name's Mike. I'm here to serve you. What can I get for you today? Ryan said, I'm talking a grown man with a wife and kids working a professional job where I wore a suit to work every day and wasn't doing too good. My base salary was, I think, $22,000, something like that. They put you on starvation rations to force you to sell so you make some commission to survive. And for 2 years, I couldn't figure out how to sell anything. It's terrible. Terrible. I mean, I call, you know, get on the phone. We have to do a block of phone calls. I get on the phone, make people hang up on me. I call them back and yell at them. No joke. I called into the boss's office. You can't talk to people like that. I'm like, well, they hang up on me, man. They want to represent their business that way. Reagan, you're never going to sell anything like that. I don't want to be a salesman. I hated it. I hated the job. I hated it. Beat myself in my mind before I ever started and beat myself every day for 2 years. So I go work all day doing that, drive an hour up here from Toledo, an hour home, get home, change my clothes, get out of my suit, put on my Marco's pizza hat and my Marco's pizza polo, and go deliver pizzas with the teenagers. Till close. That's humiliating. But thank God my daddy taught me. You do what you got to do to take care of your own. And you don't let anybody else take care of your own. You take care of them. Well, I thank God for that. That was good training and good medicine. Because I'll tell you this much. Ain't nobody there to sit over my shoulder every day and say, did you study? Are your sermons ready? How much study time did you put in? Did you read your Bible? Are you praying? Laziness will kill the light. Christian, you got to just make it up your mind you're going to be in church. You got to make up your mind you're going to be in your Bible. You got to make up your mind you're going to pray. Why? Because I want my light to shine. I want to make a difference here at the very end of the game, man. We're at the end. We're in double overtime. Jesus is coming. And I want to make my mark. I want to please Him. Last one and we'll go. You're supposed to be salt. Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, there's a lot to this. I'm going to simplify it for the sake of time. But salt throughout your Bible is a very interesting study. Actually, back in Leviticus chapter 2, they were told to salt every offering. Isn't that interesting? Every offering. What's up with salt? Well, salt has a lot of different good effects. In Mark 9, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time. He says, have salt in yourselves. You realize how much salt you got in your blood? You know what actually helps keep your blood relatively pure? To have salt in you. You know what happens in medical condition if your salt levels drop too low in your blood? We were working up north on a roof. It was the last summer, a couple years ago now, wasn't it? And man, we're getting hot, and you get up on that tar with that sun beating down on you. It was a hot summer day, and it's plus 20 plus degrees hotter up on the roof than it is on the ground. And man, we're just burned up, man. And so I had a thing in my car, pink Himalayan salt. But now that I got the salt and dump it in my hand, getting off, drinking some water. What are you doing? I'm like, you got it. This is great. You can ask the guys. It perks you right up. Because you got to have the right amount of salt in you. You've got to. It helps your water balance stay right. It helps you stay healthy. So to have salt in yourself. You know what the problem with Christians today is? Especially the sinking preachers. They aren't salty enough. It's all smooth. It's all sweet. And it becomes unpalatable. You take salt out of everything you eat, you won't want to eat it. I ain't talking about the cheap table salt stuff. I'm talking about the good stuff. Pink Himalayan salt, the stuff that crunches, you know, in chunks. You got to have it. He says to have salt in yourself. It helps with the balance of electrolyte. It is an electrolyte. It helps maintain normal blood pressure, supports the work of nerves and muscles, regulates the body's fluid balance, and it makes you thirsty. Do you hear that? It makes you thirsty. I don't know why. I just haven't really been as interested anymore. I guess I'm just losing interest. You don't got no salt. You're commanded to have it. I'm just not out of it. I haven't been reading as much lately. Something's wrong. Go get you some salt. You're losing your savor. He says it's henceforth no good. You know what they do with the salt in the earth? He says you are the salt of the earth, right? You're the salt of the earth. That's you. You know what they do with the salt back in the ancient days? When somebody was a trader, they'd salt his property. I mean, just salt it all. Because it would purify it and it would kill it. It won't grow back. So they just come out and salt the trader's property, get the trader out of the country. You know what they do when they come in and conquer a city? They salt the city. Why? Get the evil out and don't let it come back. You know what you and I are going to be doing in the millennial reign? We're going to be the salt of the earth. We're going to get the evil out and don't let it come back. But you know what you're supposed to be trying to do right now? Work someone as a preservative. You're supposed to be light, a city set on a hill. Can I tell you this much? As the time gets worse, they're not going to put up with you. You got too much Bible in you. You won't bow to the political correctness of the day. You won't respect the wickedness that is being propagated and pushed into mainstream. Hey, you're the salt of the earth. He's holding back His judgment until He gets His bride out of the way. So in the meanwhile, we got a job to do. Get some salt in your craw. We need some salty Christians. It doesn't mean you got to be nasty. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It doesn't mean we're nasty and mean. It just means that we're kind of there to give the biblical balance on that perspective. You'd be surprised the amount of things you can get away with if you say them with a smile. You're the salt of the earth. Are you doing your job? Some of you got unsaved friends and family members, and the only light they're going to see is you. The only salt they're going to get is you. The only way they're going to get a thirst for the living water of the Word of God and the living water of Jesus Christ is you. You got salt in yourself? Or have you kind of lost your savor? Look what he says and we're done. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. He said if that salt lost its savor, it's not good for anything. You just cast it out and let them walk on it so they don't slip on the ice. It's lost its usefulness. We're supposed to be a city of light and salt. But if I lose my saltiness, he said, you're not good for anything. You know what he said to the church of Laodicea? He said, thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He said, I would that you were cold or hot, but since you're not, you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I like cold coffee. It's grown on me. I like hot coffee. I mean, piping hot coffee. I heard a preacher full of the Holy Ghost not just a couple months ago talk about heating up a coffee cup before you put your coffee in it so the coffee doesn't lose any of the heat. He said you run it under hot water in the sink before you fill the cup. I like this guy. He must know the Lord or something. Because I like it hot. Right? And I like it cold. But lukewarm. You know what we got a church full of nowadays? Lukewarm Christians. Kind of like, yeah, take it or leave it. Yeah, I love the Lord. I know the Lord. And the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and people you know and you work with and you're related to, people you even love, are on their way to hell. And you're supposed to be the city on the hill that they can see, giving them light and salt from Jesus Christ, and you're not going to be any of those things if your personal relationship with Jesus Christ isn't what it should be. Because the only way to maintain your saltiness and to be a light and to be that city is to walk with the one who is the light. Walk with the one who is the sacrifice. You're the salt. He's the sacrifice. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.